Patience, it seems to be the one thing that there is never a never-ending shortage of. Amen? At least in my life. I don't know about you. And that's why this morning we're going to look at the fourth mark of a healthy Christian, which is patience. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. As we started this series, for those that are new, that are maybe just visiting for the first time, we're in this series on the fruit of the Spirit, as we're calling it, the marks of a healthy Christian, based on the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. And when we kicked the series off, I planted two bean seeds. You guys remember that? Well, here they are. Woohoo! Actually, this isn't them. Full disclosure, because the beans that I planted, they didn't take. Any surprises on that, right? By my wife's gracious love for me and her patience with me, she planted some and that they did sprout. And so these are probably 2 weeks old. But isn't it amazing that a little bit of patience, they started as little tiny beans and now we've got stalks and, you know, we'll see what happens. It is getting colder outside, so we'll see if we can actually bear some fruit here. But this is sort of analogous to the life that we are to have in Christ. As the gospel seed is planted in us, right? We hear the gospel that Christ died for our sins, the godly for the ungodly, and through faith and trust in him, we're justified by faith, that we have new life in Christ, that gospel seed is planted. And as a result, that gospel seed, as it takes root into our hearts and our lives, it is to spring forth and bear what? Fruit. The fruit of the Spirit specifically. And so this is an analogy to the life that we have in Christ as we are growing up in him to bear fruit for his glory. Now, with patience, it's one of those things that it's the one thing that we're not supposed to pray for, right? You've probably heard that said. You know, we don't want to pray for patience because what will God do? He'll give you patience. Or at least situations will arise in your life to where you can learn patience. You've heard of the patience of Job, right? Maybe you've heard that phrase. Job had a lot of patience. Well, what happened to Job, if you recall his story? He got hammered, didn't he? And not because he did anything to deserve it. God allowed the adversary, to tempt him, to take away everything from him so that Satan could prove a point that it was only because of God's hand of favor and blessing on Job that Job praised and worshiped God. And God said, no, that's not the way that it works. Job is a righteous man. He's going to praise me no matter what. His faith and belief in me, his rootedness is not based on circumstances, but based on who I am. And so Satan, he did. He took everything away from Job. Took away his kids, took away his wealth, took away his material possessions, took away his reputation, took away his wife, which if you understand Job's wife, that might have been a blessing. Job was covered in boils. He was sick. He was in ashcloth. Sackcloth and ashes, and he just never cursed God because he was a righteous man. And when we think of the patience of Job, none of us wants that kind of patience, right? We don't want to have to walk around in sackcloth and ashes and have everything removed from us. But yet, so often, when we think of patience, we think of it in negative terms. You know, many kids were taught this song, "Have patience, have patience." You know that song? "Don't be in such a hurry. For when you get impatient, you only start to worry." But what I want us to discover today is we think about biblically what the fruit of patience is, a mark of a healthy Christian, that patience, in fact, is something that we should desire, just like love, peace, and joy. So the concept of patience from a biblical perspective is rooted into two Greek words and one Hebrew word. Now, you know that when we're studying these things, we got to go to school, right? Got to go to school. So let's get our language hats on. So in Greek, the two Greek words are makrothumia and hupomone. Say hupomone. It reads different than it looks. Hupomone. And those words are used for patience. They have two similar but different meanings. In Hebrew, the root word for patience is called arach. Arach. Got to get it right in the back of the throat, right? And macrothumia and arach both connote the similar idea, which is to be quote-unquote long in something. right? So we understand that to be like long-suffering or long to anger or slow to anger. Long-spirited. We have a long fuse. It takes a lot of things for somebody who is long-spirited, who has macrothumia, to show any kind of reaction, right? It's not a short-tempered person. It's not someone that is quick to anger or quick to react, but someone who just seems like nothing phases them. Now, hupomone, in comparison, similar but different, it connotes the idea of remaining under or staying put under something. So really, it's that idea of remaining firm under tests and trials. You see the relationship there? So if I'm being tested or tried, I'm gonna stand fast underneath it. I'm gonna persevere because it takes a long time for me to grow impatient or become angry. And so that's really the biblical sense of what patience means whenever we see that translated in Scripture. Now, patience doesn't just mean passive acceptance or tolerance. Patience is an active exertion of our will. It actually is a choice to not negatively react according to our flesh. Someone cuts you off, what do you want to do? If you're like me, have patience, right? We want to be, rather than reacting in the flesh, which is to flash the lights and tell that person how intelligent I think they are or not, we have to not react in the flesh, but rather respond in the spirit and go, you know what? That person obviously needed to be in that space and time before I did, so let's just let it go. Amen? Or other things, you know, that's just one silly, small example of having patience, but it's a choice. It comes to a choice. Am I going to respond in the flesh or am I going to respond in the spirit? And naturally, in our flesh, we want to respond negatively. We just want to react, right? An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But in Christ, as we become a healthy Christian, our response, as we're going to see, needs to be different. So there are three truths regarding the active exertion of patience in our lives as followers of Christ. The first truth is this, that God himself is the embodiment of patience. Amen? God himself is the embodiment of patience. And so in theology, there are what's called communicable attributes and incommunicable attributes. What that means is that there are certain attributes of God that he shares with us as his creation in his image, right? And there are certain elements that he cannot share with us. First of all, God cannot share his omnipotence with us. So we are limited in our power, right? Or his omniscience and those kinds of things. But in terms of his character traits of love and kindness and goodness and patience, those are attributes that God does share and that we derive from him. Amen? Does that make sense? So yeah. Okay. So God is the embodiment of patience. And it starts all the way back in the beginning, so to speak, Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34 is as God is revealing himself to Moses on Mount Sinai. So he's making new stone tablets in Exodus chapter 34. And so as he's doing this, God is revealing himself to Moses. Chapter 34, verse 6 of Exodus. The Lord passed before him, that's Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, arach, to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And so here we see God's own self-revelation verbally to Moses saying, look, I am a God who is what? Merciful. I am gracious, I am slow to anger, and I am abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. God is disclosing about himself that he is full of mercy and grace, and that it takes a lot of things to make him angry. And praise God, amen? Because as we're going to see throughout this part, as we understand God is the embodiment of patience, This phrase that God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, is a recurrent, repeated theme. Look at Numbers chapter 14. Moses is now addressing the people of Israel in verses 18 through 19 as he's interceding on their behalf. And he's telling the people, he says, look, the Lord in verse 18 of chapter 14 of Numbers, the Lord is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty. And then he intercedes, please, Lord, pardon the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you've forgiven this people from Egypt until now. And so Moses is praying on behalf of the Israelites who have walked away, who have transgressed, who are falling away from the Lord. And he's reminding God of his own covenant faithfulness, his own patience towards this wicked generation. We continue this in Psalms as David is writing in Psalm 86, verse 15. David is saying, but you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. A theme that he again picks up in Psalm 103, verse 8, where he says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. What do you think we're going to read in Joel and in Jonah? That the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Do you guys pick up a theme here? That God is full of patience. And it's not until we get to the New Testament in Romans chapter 2 that we begin to understand how this the patience of God is borne out. Because the reality is that we have all sinned and fall short of God's glory. And the penalty for sin is what? Death. Separation from God for eternity. And that was the reality for all of us under the curse of sin. Except through Jesus Christ, we have forgiveness. But it begs the question, you know, God destroyed the earth once by a flood. Remember that in Genesis? Not that we remember the flood. But in Scripture, in Genesis, we read about the flood and how God destroyed the earth. He said, never again will I do that. And it makes you wonder, if we're such a bad group of people, sinful and separated from God, why doesn't he just eliminate us and start over? Kind of, that's what I would do, right? But God doesn't do that. Why? Because of his character, his nature, to be long-suffering towards rebellious people. But there is going to be a point in time where God is going to restore all things, and he is going to judge rightly the wicked and the evil. And look at Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 1. As Paul in chapter 2, verse 1, as Paul throughout chapter 1 of Romans is describing the wrath of God on the unrighteous, he says in verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. Paul was addressing a little bit of a hypocrisy in the Roman Christian environment. The Roman Christians were holding each other to a higher standard. They were pointing the fingers at other people for all of their sin and their depravity while ignoring their own depravity. Sounds kind of convicting for me. He says this in verse 2, we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, that you who judge those who practice such things, yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Verse 4, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? See, it's hard sometimes for us who have been walking with the Lord, who have not yet seen the Lord as Moses did, or who have understood the depths of his mercy and grace towards us. As we go through life, it's easy for us to get comfortable with that and familiar. Would you agree with that? And as we get comfortable and familiar, we can slip into some bad behaviors or old patterns of behaviors. Anybody guilty of that this morning? Absolutely. And so Paul is saying, look, don't forget, just because of God's kindness and forbearance, that he hasn't turned the heat up on you yet, that he's going to continue to ignore that sin in your life. But rather, his kindness and his lack of turning the heat up and disciplining us or correcting that behavior in us is because of his kindness that's intended to lead us to repentance. Verse 5, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. And he will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing, right? There's that self-exertion, that choice to do good, seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking, self-absorbed, self-righteous, and who do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. You see, God has proven to us, he's demonstrated his own love and kindness and his patience towards us, and that he has not wiped us off the face of the planet. And so just as God loves his creation with steadfast love, he is patient with us in our rebellion and sin against him. And that's how God is long-suffering. Praise God for that. Amen? Praise God for his patience, which is grounded in his love, that we would be led to repentance, that we would find repentance. In fact, there's a reason for this patience that God has towards us. And it's, we find that in 2 Peter, starting in verses 8 and following. He says, do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is what? Patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. And there's a sentiment for me that as a follower of Christ, that I can't wait till Jesus shows up. Amen? I can't wait. And in fact, there are times like, Lord, what's taking you so long? Right? Anybody feel that sometimes? Like, I've been waiting for a while. And especially depending on the circumstances in my life, I'd like him to accelerate his time frame a little bit. Yeah? Or is that just me? But notice this. That's me being selfish. It's not considering others, because the Lord is not slow. He will fill his promise. Amen? And how the Lord reckons time is not how you and I reckon time. But here's the thing. He is patient toward us. He is patient toward us so that all should what? Reach repentance. Have a right relationship restored with him through his son. He is patient toward, because he doesn't wish that any should perish. Now, is the reality is that some are going to be punished eternally because of their disobedience and their willful disobedience of the Lord. But if it were me, I would probably act faster than what the Lord is. Praise God, I'm not the Lord, or you either. Amen? And so we give God glory because in his patience, he's allowed me to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And in his patience, he's allowing you, if you have not yet made that decision, to make that decision to give your life to Christ for salvation. So we should not presume, though, upon his patience. What do I mean by this? So often we go through life, we live our lives seeking forgiveness rather than permission, right? And so we presume upon the kindness of the Lord. We live our lives the way we want to live them. Yes, we have a knowledge of Christ. Yes, we know that Jesus is Lord. Yes, we know we should be obedient to his word and his scripture. We know that our lives should align with and reflect the fruit of the Spirit being born in us. But you know what? I like what I like a little bit more than I want to do what God wants me to do. And you know what? He hasn't done anything to me yet. And so there's going to be a point in time when it comes to, I'll just reconcile myself to God and it'll all be good. We should not presume upon his patience, because if we are disobedient, we are only storing up wrath for ourselves on the day of judgment. I don't know what that looks like. I don't want to find out. Amen. I want to not just be saved by the skin of my teeth because of all of the works of my life. Not that it's works that justifies me. It's salvation in Christ that justifies me. But as when I face Jesus, I want him to say, well done, not, boy, that was close. Right? And don't misunderstand me. That's not about doing works to earn God's favor. Because the foundation of Christ's finished work on the cross is what saves all of us equally. And it is only by faith in Christ that we have salvation. By grace, through faith, are we saved. Amen? But if that's true, and it is, and I've decided to align myself with that reality, why then would I not want to live for his glory? Why would you choose a lesser way when we have the abundant great life in Christ ahead of us? Is it hard? Yes. But man, it is so worth it. Amen? We don't want to presume upon the patience or kindness of God. The second truth is that God gives us the best example of patience through his Son, Jesus Christ. So not only is God the embodiment of patience as an attribute that he gives us, but he has given us the greatest example through Christ, his Son. Let's go to Romans chapter 3 in verse 21. He says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it." They shed light. They show, they illuminate the way. "The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ is for all who believe." It doesn't get any simpler than that, amen? "For there is no distinction, for all have sinned, and all fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, a payment for the penalty of sin, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance and God's long-suffering towards us in our rebellion, his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins." This sort of overlooking of sin was to show, in verse 26, his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So Paul is saying, look, God has not wiped us off the face of the planet because he needs to show and demonstrate his glory through his Son, Jesus Christ. And what's the beautiful part of that, church, is that by faith, through Jesus' finished work, his shed blood on the cross, is that we get to participate in that redemption. That's like amazing. We get to participate in the redemption of Christ, that God is not just going to wipe us off the planet, but rather he's going to invite us in, not just even as observers, but to be participants, right? Think about you know, your favorite sport, whatever that might be. For me, as you well know by now, probably you're sick and tired of hearing it, I love cornhole. No, I love baseball, right? And we're getting into the playoffs, and you know, it's my team's not in, but I love the game enough. And we have the October Classic, right, leading to the World Series. Now, I've had the privilege in the past to be able to attend not a World Series game, but a National League championship game. It's amazing. Like the energy and the excitement. But you know what would have been even cooler? To play. Right? Think about it. As awesome as it is to watch and witness and be a part of that, 40,000 fans screaming and cheering on, it would be even better to be on the field. I don't know about you, but that would be like super cool. And that's exactly what God does for us. So think about Super Bowl or the Stanley Cup or whatever it is that you like. It would be one thing for God to invite us to the party, to sit on the outside. It's another thing for him to invite us to be a participant. And that's what he's done through Christ, to be a part of this redemption and restoration process. Why? Because of his great patience. Let's look at Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. This is where Paul illustrates this. He says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, through Jesus Christ, we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Not only that, not only do we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, not only have we got into the doors of the building, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. "For while we were still weak, while we were still lost and dead in our sin, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps, maybe, for a good person, one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. Church, this is the best news you will ever hear. Amen? Just an amazing reality for those of us who are in Christ. And it's so hard for us to understand, what does this look like? Because I live in northern Minnesota in 2022. How does being justified by grace through faith really change my life? Like, what does that mean? Well, it gives us a sense of when we do experience suffering, when we all do, that suffering is not wasted time. You know? Suffering is not, but it's designed. Suffering is designed. This is where hupomone comes into place, that practice of endurance, standing firm underneath suffering. And as we stand underneath that suffering in the full hope that Jesus is going to make all things new, that it's going to produce character. What kind of character is that going to produce? It's going to produce godly character. And that godly character is going to produce hope. And hope, our hope is placed in Christ Jesus, who overcame hell and death for our benefit. Do you see how that works, church? It does not put us to shame because God, his love has been poured out to us through the Holy Spirit who bears witness in us. And as we bear the fruit of the Spirit, oh man, life is good. But it also has real effects in our relationships. And that's the third point that we're going to get to. It's one thing to say that God is patient toward us. It's quite another for him to actually prove it, right? It's one thing for us to say, you know what, I forgive you for offending me, I forgive you for doing this, you know, and that's it. Like, and I think a lot of times that's about the extent of our forgiveness and our patience with one another runs. Like, I'm going to put up with you just enough. Rather than going the extra mile and saying, you know, not only do I forgive you, but you want to come over and hang out? It's one thing to say one thing, it's quite another to actually walk in that reality. Which is the third truth, that God expects Christians, those who are blood-bought, born-again sons and daughters of the King, that God expects Christians to exercise patience towards others. Just as God has demonstrated his patience to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, the expectation is for those of us who are in Christ to exercise that same patience towards one another. Let's go to 1 Peter, not 2 Peter, 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. I actually had to look this up twice because I was confused. 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter writes this in verse 8. He says, finally, all of you who have responded to the saving grace of Christ, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. You see, when in our flesh, when we are provoked or when we experience hardship or trials and we respond in the flesh, we get short-tempered, we get frustrated and we want to react, right? We want to repay. Somebody hits me, guess what? I want to hit you back. Somebody cuts me off, I'm going to run you off the road in love. But the idea that Peter is communicating is don't repay evil for evil. When you experience hardship, when you experience opposition, don't give it back, but rather bless. Bless. For it is to this that we are called as followers of Christ, as sons and daughters of the living God, that we might obtain a blessing. The world says, hit back, hit harder, you know, stand up for yourself, justify yourself. The Christian way says, humble yourself and receive the crown of life. And if we could focus, brothers and sisters, on verse 8, if we could have unity of mind, if we could have sympathy, if we could have, which is right pathos, right motivation, if we can have brotherly love and a tender heart and a humble mind towards one another, it's going to really going to eliminate or minimize the evil that is going to be traded back and forth. Does that make sense? And notice, a lot of this has to do with not pointing the fingers at what other people are doing, but looking and examining in my own heart and what's motivating me. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, it endures all things. Love is the fuel for our patience. Amen? In Colossians chapter 1, Paul writes this to that group of believers. He says, look, guys and gals, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. And what's so important about this is sometimes we just kind of grit our teeth when we face things, right? We just got to get through it, got to suck it up and, right? That's not very joyful, is it? And Paul's saying, look, when we understand rightly who we are in Christ and the great lengths that God has gone to restoring us, to inviting us in, man, when we face hardship, we have to do it with endurance and patience, and we can do it joyfully. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you, verse 12, to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, because He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Church, of all people in all the world, we should be the most joyful. Amen? Because our joy is not contingent upon what's going on around us. It's not contingent upon our success or failure by the world standards. Our joy is contingent upon the One who died in our place and who has risen again on the third day. Amen? And He is calling us to trust Him, and He has given us His Spirit to bear the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. It is through walking in the Spirit that a believer in Christ, a Christian, is empowered to have patience with others, to actively withhold a negative fleshly response or action. It is only through the Spirit of God in us, because in my flesh, I only want to react and respond to protect myself, to defend myself, to do those things, to justify myself. And just as God is long-suffering toward us, toward you and toward me, and our sinful attitudes and choices at times, so too, we are to be long-suffering with one another. And that's so hard, isn't it, church? But by the grace of God, we can do that. And that's what's expected of us. And it's definitely not as the world does things. And that's what makes this call so powerful in our lives. And as we walk in that patience towards one another, just as God's long-suffering is rooted in His steadfast love, our patience with one another is rooted first in God's love for us, amen? And second, in our love for one another as we eagerly wait for His return. All of this is in light of eternity. If this life was all that we have, then yeah, you know what? It's first, you know, every man for himself. But because we live in the light of eternity, man, we know that we can hang on and we can endure eagerly waiting for His return. So with that in mind, let us pray then for patience. Let us pray for patience as a mark of maturity and as an opportunity for us to forbear and persevere and demonstrate God's steadfast love and forgiveness and His grace and His mercy while there's still time for repentance. Because the mark of patience in the life of a transformed believer in Christ, it brings a sense of strength and perseverance to our relationships because we know that God is patient with us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word on patience. God, thank You that You have given us the ability to be patient with one another, just as You are patient with us. Your steadfast love, your loving kindness, your anger and Your wrath towards our sin doesn't consume us because of Your long suffering towards us. And God, I pray that as You've demonstrated that through Jesus Christ, our Lord, that we would follow His example, Lord, and that we would exercise patience towards each other. Lord, and may it start in our homes with our spouses. Lord, may we be patient with our spouses, husbands and wives. And Lord, may we be patient with our kids. Lord, when they don't quite do the things that we expect them to do. Lord, or they continue to do the things that we've talked about time and time and time and time again. And Lord, I pray for the kids in our home, siblings, brothers and sisters, and that God, that they would be patient with each other. And that Lord, that kids would be patient with their parents. Lord, sometimes we overlook that sometimes as parents, we can exasperate our kids. And Lord, your word is very clear to not exasperate our children or have them get frustrated with us. But God, may everything that we do be seasoned with love and grace and patience. And God, and beyond that, whether it's sports teams or employers or employees, God, may we find and apply this spiritual fruit of patience. May it grow in our lives unhindered. I pray that we don't get in the way of that. But Lord, that your loving kindness would flow through us as a demonstration of patience. And God, as a result, that many would be led to repentance. And God, that each one of us in this room who call on you, Lord Jesus, as Savior and Lord, that you've commissioned us, you've given us a job to live our lives in real time in relationship with you in front of others, and that even so, through us, that some would be led to repentance. God, may we not be afraid or shirk away from that responsibility, but may we be bold in declaring your goodness and your loving kindness for your glory. And all God's people said, amen.